Thank you, Pastor Chris, for reminding a faithful man, John MacArthur, and we should praise God for these faithful men whom God has given to us, especially for Pastor Chris, who has burden for local churches in India. Then they both have same mind. So sometimes God blessed us through these faithful men. We just praise God for that and also have those kind of commitment in our lives. So that leads to our chapel sermon. I turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1 to 16, which is our portion for today's chapel. The key theme of this passage, this whole book, is true joy only in the Lord Jesus Christ, God. We cannot get joy outside of Him. That's what He is telling again and again. You should not have joy outside of God. You cannot find joy outside of God. He teaches us to find joy by having a godly commitments, especially in this chapter. As He is telling that, you need to run to God to find joy in God. When you have godly commitments, you can find joy in God. That's what Solomon is saying in this chapter, chapter 4. We can read chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. Then I looked again at all the acts of oppressions which were being done under the sun. And behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still living. But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed, who has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This is too vanity and striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. This is poetry, right? So don't apply this verse directly. So he is helping us to understand. Verse 6, one hand full of rest is better than 2 feet full of labor and striving after wind. Then I looked again at vanity under the sun. There was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, and there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and never asked, for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity. It is a grievous task. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of 3 strands is not quickly torn apart. Verse 13, a poor and wise lady is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. For he has come out of prison to become king, even though he was born poor in his kingdom. I have seen all the living under the sun throng to side of the second lad who replaces him. There is no end to all people, to all who were before them. Even the ones who will come later will not be happy with him. For this too is vanity and striving after wind. The theme of this passage that I have given as exhortation, that Solomon is asking us to do something as he is giving this example, a call to a godly life commitments, a call to godly life commitments. When we see this passage, what Solomon is saying, he calls us to have some commitments to ourselves before God. By saying these things, Solomon says that the emptiness of life, after seeing this example, there is emptiness, we need to run to Christ, but there is responsibility. He is helping us as a shepherd, faithful pastor, then we should have godly commitments as we are running to Christ, as we are depending on Him. Look at verse 1, he says, I saw the tears of the oppressed, that they had no one to comfort them. That leads to run to Christ, right? Hope in Christ. At the same time, we have responsibility. And look at verse 6, which says, one handful of rest is better than 2 fists full of labor, striving after wind. He's talking about having satisfaction with God's work. God, who gave us work, we should have that satisfaction. Look at verse 9 says, two are better than one. As he is explaining to us, he is helping us to run to Christ, to find joy in God. At the same time, he is teaching us, exhorting us to have godly life commitments. We should have the godliness as we are running to Christ as Christians. He addresses three commitments that we should have. Verse 1, he says, I looked again. Then he's telling one thing. Then look at verse 4, he says, I have seen that. He repeated the phrase. Then he says, verse 7, I looked again. So here we have three godly life commitments that Solomon calls us to do. The first godly life commitment that Solomon calls us to do is console the oppressed ones. Console the oppressed ones. Verse 1, he's talking about the reality of oppression. Reality of oppression. He says, I looked again at all the acts of oppression. Oppression literally refers to extortion. It is, you know, if you want to make lime soda, you take lime, right? You squeeze it, right? That is the idea. Like, no, these people are being oppressed by the power, which he says it is used to describe oppression, the act of extorting money by threats of violation. It is used to describe the misuse of authorities. The Hebrew idea is various kinds of oppression, various acts that oppress people. Again, that is a passive idea that says people are being oppressed by powerful men who misuses their authorities. Verse 1 says that on the side of their oppressors was power. The power refers to, in this context, to act of violence, the force they have authority. Those who have political power and those who have authority as higher magistrates, all political leaders, all civil leaders, and IPS department officers and government officers, they have authority, they have power, they can oppress common people in the world. Those things are happening. That's what Solomon is saying it. These men are abusing, misusing their power to oppress, example, lesser magistrates, those who work under higher authorities, and also common people in that society. They are being oppressed through violence and political power. This could have happened even in his reign as well, right? He observed it again and again. These things are happening. There is a saying, a lawyer generally use more often to save criminals, right? That saying is, 100 criminals can escape from punishment, but not even one innocent should be punished. So they use this quotation saying to judge, to save criminals actually. But the more than thousands of men and women are suffering unjustly in jail, right? All sincere officers are lesser magistrates, those who work under higher authorities, are commoners like Christians, opposition party people, and poor people, and common people, they are being misused, oppressed by these powerful people. That's what he is saying. So people are being oppressed. Look at one, he says, "Behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed." So we need to understand the reality of oppression. That's what he is saying to us. The idea is that the oppressed were weeping with tears. They were crying. The idea is, no, it's not like one-time crying. It is like, no, lamentation. The idea is they are lamenting. The lament idea is not crying one time, right? It is like ongoing. Like, no, they are being oppressed by this. The political goons are big shots in society. What happened, no? They are lamenting because of oppression, because of distress that came because of these men. He observed, he understood, he is helping us to know that. Then he says that they had no one to comfort them. They had no one to comfort them. He repeats again and again those praises. There is no one to comfort them. There is the idea that we can console when we deliver or protect them from oppression, right? When they can have consolation, when they can have comfort life, when they have happy life, when they are being delivered from that oppression. But who is the ultimate comforter to any people? God, right? So we cannot deliver anybody completely from those oppressions. God is the one who comforts us. Even Isaiah chapter 52 verse 9 says, "For the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem." God is the ultimate comforter of people. So when you see these realities in the society, that leads us to run to God. One can deliver us from oppression eternally. That begins when Jesus comes on the earth and establishes his kingdom, right? There is no oppression under the kingship of Jesus Christ. So that leads us to seek comforter. That is the implication that we need to seek, right? Then we can see verse 2 to 3, he talks about the severity of oppression. The reality of oppression, he explained it. And we know that the severity of oppression, 2 to 3. He appreciates, praises, or congratulates those who are dead already. Why he is saying that? Those who are dead, I am appreciating them. I am congratulating them because there is worse, right, on the earth. Wickedness is multiplying on the earth. Those who are dead, they have better life than we have on the earth. So that shows the severity of wickedness among men, among these powerful men who has higher authorities. Then he says that no one has never existed has a better life. They don't know about these oppressions. He is not contradicting the remaining verses in the Bible. Don't take these verses and say that it is sin to bear children on the earth. No, he is talking about the severity of oppression. Those who did not burn, they have better life. That shows the wickedness of these people. There is no oppression under God, under Jesus Christ. He delivers us. He comforts those who trust in him, right? That is the gospel call. When you read these passages, when you read Solomon's explanation, that helps us to unbelievers to trust in Jesus Christ who gives comfort, but don't neglect your responsibility. When you see, you know, oppression, there is a responsibility of believers in the society. The best book I read, one of the best books I read, that is Doctrine of Lesser Magistrate. That is gifted by my pastor. So he gave that, I read those material Before I used to think another way. Sometimes we Christians should protect those who are being oppressed by those people. So many examples are there, right? So many examples are there. Standing against government is okay when the government officials are standing against God. When you read this verse, it is helping us truly to trust in Jesus Christ, but it is giving us responsibility as a Christian. When you think the full Bible, you should have a godly life commitment to console those who are being oppressed. That is the lesson we can learn. The two lessons: run to Christ, and if you are a believer, help, comfort those who are being oppressed. And also there is a lesson: don't oppress others in any way, right? So we are thinking about these verses. These things are happening among churches also, right? These are the realities, sinful things that are happening among us. Comfort others, those who are being oppressed by others. Deliver them, protect them, pray for them. Try your best. This can happen in the church also. A believer can oppress other believers also, right? Not with violence, but with politics. The pastor can oppress believers. Elders can oppress other upcoming elders. Do you know one of the reasons why we are not getting more students to PTS? Some men who are PTS alumni, they are not willing to send other men to PTS, because if they come here, they will become equal. They will learn whatever they learn already, so this fellow will become like me, and I lose my respect. So they are not recommending some men, faithful men, to biblical colleges, right? Because of these things. These things are happening among, right? Believers can oppress elders also, right? So even these realities are happening. So the call is, have a godly commitment to console those who are being oppressed, and also don't oppress others. That leads us to second godly life commitment that Solomon calls to is, be satisfied with God-given work. Be satisfied with God-given work. Look at especially verse 6, which says, one hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor striving after wind. That shows how satisfaction in your work. Have satisfaction in your work. That's what he is saying. And he gave the examples of men who works. Two examples he gave. Here he explains two types of men at work that Solomon sees as sinful. The first type of men at work that Solomon sees as sinful is competitive men. Competitive men. Look at verse 4. He says, I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is result of rivalry between man and his neighbor. LSB translated like this: every success of the work is the result of jealousy between man. So there is a competition, rivalry here refers to mostly competition, jealousy. Surely it is, in NET Bible translated, surely it is nothing more than competition between one person and another person. Did you see that there is a competition is going on? In secular world, employees do an excellent job, not of serving his boss, to get more salary than others. These things are true. For good salary increment over their employees. These men improved their skills and worked hard at their job to compete with others. That's what Solomon is saying. Make more money than others. People are jealous of others. They covet things of others. So they want to compete with others. They are working hard because of these things. They have success because of these. That is the motive of these men. So he is helping us. You should not be like that as a Christian. That is the lesson we can learn. The purpose of their work is not to provide their family and their family's needs, to show up, to excel over others who are their neighbors. They are not working hard to help others, but to prove themselves that they are greater than others, to be honored in society more than others. That is the goal. They are not working hard. They are not getting success to glorify God, just to glorify themselves. He says that this too is vanity, striving after wind. You think you can compete with others. You can compete with your neighbor, but someone will compete with you, right? He can overcome. He can get more success than you. Brothers and sisters, especially you brothers, having a competitive spirit is good. But when you preach the word, study the word of God, in order to exalt yourself over other students, other men, is sin. There is an implication that we can learn from here. Don't allow to think in this way. I must be great teacher. I must be great preacher. In India and Nepal, no one should be like me. So don't study, don't preach word to exalt yourself, to get good name over others. That is the lesson that we can learn. If you have this kind of attitude, no, you will compromise doctrines to the increase the member of your local church. What happens, no, somebody planted a church, he has 200 members, you have 10 people in your church. Then no, you are thinking about that person, when should I grow? Then you are compromising your doctrine, you are preaching prosperity gospel, you are allowing other doctrines, then no, you are increasing your church members. That leads to sin, right? That leads to sin, competitive spirit. So some men are working that. That is the observation of Solomon. The second type of men at work that Solomon sees as sinful, lazy men. Competitive men, the second type, lazy men. See, the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Look at the phrase, the fool folds his hands. The idea is he does not work. He sleeps, he relaxes most of the time. The idea is competitive men are not satisfied with the result of their work. The lazy men are not satisfied with God-given job. That is the difference. Both are not being satisfied with God-given job, God-given work. One is not happy with the result of that work, so he is working hard. Another one, he is not satisfied with what God has given to him. Just he is sitting and he is seeking the pleasures by sitting home and not doing anything, being lazy person. Look at the phrase, consumes his own flesh. As I said before, he is not eating his own flesh. The idea is, literally, he eats his own flesh. The idea is, he lets his life go ruin. He wastes away his life. That is the idea. He destroys his life because of laziness. Proverbs 18 verse 9 says, he also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. Proverbs 19:15, laziness casts into the deep sleep and an idle man will suffer hunger. Proverbs 24:30 says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. The one who does not work, he does not have sense. He is a fool. 33 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, then result is there. See, result. Then your poverty will become comes as robber. Your want like a armed man. Can you see that? You are destroying. People can destroy their life when they are not working hard, when they are not being satisfied with God-given work. Someone said rightly in this way, laziness is a slow, comfortable path towards self-destruction. Can you see? Comfortable path to self-destruction. It may be pleasant to sleep late every morning and not to have to go to work, but it's unpleasant not to have money to buy the necessity of life. So it looks good, right? enjoying life, not doing any work, but you don't have money to buy the vegetables, bhajis. Your children are being hungry. They are not being provided. You don't have money to buy rice because you are not working hard. So those things are happening. Because he is not satisfied with God-given work, he is facing consequences. Brothers, you have to provide your family. And providing family is not easy. Sometimes you have to do part-time job. When you are going to plant new church, your church may not support fully, right? They may support little bit, local church. Then you need to work hard. The husband and wife both should work together to support yourself. Because you are not doing IT job, you are not doing secular job. You need to focus on local church. So support yourself. You need to work hard. Don't say that I am focusing the local church, I don't do other work. Even Paul has done his work, right? As a full-time minister. I know some pastors who do ministry in local church, they don't do other jobs. They do only the preaching job and pastoring church. The church is not able to provide. They are not able to provide school also, education for their kids, because they have wrong doctrine. We should not work when we come to the ministry. So sometimes you need to work hard doing secular job and also to provide your family if church is not supporting you fully. But the main sin is here when we are not doing job. That is sin, right? Even Paul says that 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 10, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If any man is not willing to work, then he is not to eat, right? Either. If person is not eating, working, he should not eat. The person who is eating, that person is working already, right? Even sometimes we have to work, right? We need to do the church ministry and we need to support ourselves. And last time we went to Andhra Pradesh and we had interesting seminar on raising money. Then how to raise money to support your family. Pastor Chris was giving us instructions and his experiences. Doing some job at home, using your talents to support your families. Brothers and sisters, God made to work, right? But what happened in the world, some men are being lazy. Some men are being lazy. That leads us to third type of men at work that Solomon sees as godly. The two men are sinful. The next men are godly. See verse 6, which says, one hand full of rest is better than two feet full of labor striving after wind. The idea is here, you should be satisfied. You should not work hard, so much working hard, but not being satisfied, but you should not be lazy. So you should balance together. That's what he is saying. He is the one who balances two things. He works hard, not to compete with others, but to be godly, to obey God's will. He is not lazy, he is satisfied with God-given work. He enjoys his work. He does job to glorify God, not to glorify himself. He does job to provide his family. He is being satisfied. But he is not being jealous. He is not working hard to excel others, over others. Just he is doing job because he has contentment in his life, in his work. Proverbs 15 verse 16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than greater treasure and turmoil within it. Verse 6, he says, Solomon says that working hard without contentment to show other ourselves is to trying to capture wind, which is a useless task. Can you catch wind? Is this possible? It is impossible. It is a grievous task. It is a burden task. But some men are doing it. Some men are doing. So there is a lesson that Solomon is teaching us, that we should have contentment with God-given job. So that is the second godly commitment. The third godly commitment that Solomon calls us to do is prize unity with one another. Prize unity with one another. Verse 7 to 16. When I read this passage, I thought it is different idea, but when you read carefully, do you know sandwich? So in middle, verse 9 to 12, he is talking about unity. Then if you see verse 9, 7 to 8, he is talking about certain person who is dependent. Can you see that verse 7? Verse 8, there was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, and there was no end to all his labor. See, he is independent rich man who does not have others. He is not serving others. Then if you see verse 13 to 16, I thought this is something different, but it is connected to the unity. You see, look at verse 13. A poor and wise lad is better than a old. A foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. Can you see that? He is not receiving instruction from others. He is living by himself. He doesn't want to associate with anybody else. He doesn't want to listen to anybody else. Clearly it says, right? So it is talking about, he is explaining to us unity in different areas. Verse 7 to 8, he talks about unity in work. When you work, you should have unity. Then he talks about verse 9 to verse 12, unity in relationship, right? Then you see verse 13 to verse 16, he talks about unity in leadership. So somehow these are connected. These passages are connected, and when you see, he's talk verse 7, looked again at the vanity under the sun. So I made as one thing that praise unity with one another. Three case studies that encourages, teach us to praise unity with one another. The first case study that teaches us to praise unity with one another is an independent rich man ends in his life in grief. An independent rich man ends in his life in grief. 7 to 8. That's what he said. Verse 7, I looked again at vanity under the sun. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches. He never asked, for whom am I laboring? Then he says, this too is vanity. It is a grievous task. He works to expand his bank balance. He works to increase his riches. He works to increase his everything, not to serve others, to serve himself. He is not being associated with others, just he wants to live by himself. He has disagreement with unity, friendship with others, serving others. That is the first case. Why we should prize the unity with others. What happens if you don't have unity with others, if you won't work for others, if you won't serve others, you will experience grief end of your life. Because it is I. He is serving, he is working hard, becoming rich for himself, not to others. It is connected to serving others. That is the lesson, that is the bad example that Solomon is giving us. He is motivating us. Have prize unity in your life. Work with others. Serve others. Don't be independent person in your life. Verse 8 says, verse 8 says, there was a certain man without dependent, having neither a son nor a brother. Yet there was no end to all his labor. He is selfish, independent man who does not care others. His life is not satisfied with riches. Therefore, he continues to work hard. He does not consider others, just himself. He is selfish who labors for nothing. Verse 8, this too is vanity. It is a grievous task. Refers to a rotten business, unhappy business, miserable business. That is the literal idea. He is doing miserable business. He is not serving for others. He is living by himself. Standing alone, independent person serving himself. So that helps us, the Holy Spirit teaching us from Salzman preaching, from this passage, that we should not walk independently. We should not serve ourselves. We should serve others. Brothers and sisters, whatever you work you do, it should benefit others, right? To help and to serve others, you need to labor, helping and serving, strengthen the unity of brother. Even Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 to 4 clearly says that. Paul says, make my joy completely by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness, empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. So somebody is working for himself, somebody is being selfish, he is not along with others. He is not serving others. He is not considering he is part of the team. So Paul is telling, verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. This man, this rich man, he is looking after himself. So he is going to experience the grief, end of his life. He is not serving others. That's what he is teaching us. It leads us to second case study that encourages us to prize unity with one another. The first one is negative example. Why we should prize? Because if you are alone, if you are independent, you will experience grief. You are not helping anybody else. What is the use of being yourself, serving yourself? That is the negative example. The positive example he has given us, unity of brethren benefits each other. That motivates us, encourages us to prize the unity with one another. You can't eat without the unity of your finger, right? You cannot eat. You should use all fingers. You can't live physically without unifying work of your physical body, organs. Everything is working together and helping each other. If you are going on the way, car is coming directly, then your mind says to you, right? Your mind says to your eyes, look at that car. Then eye is reacting. After eye sees it, then immediately signal comes to the leg. The leg is going beside the road, right? All organs are working together, having unity to protect this body, right? The same thing, when brethren has relationship, unity, friendship, what happens? There is a blessings. There is a blessings in unity. Four blessings of the unity of brethren. The first blessing of unity of brethren is good profit at work. Can you see that? Good profit at work, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If one person is doing one work, if two are doing together, they can do more work. You know that two horses can pull more load, more than triple times the load the two horses can bear. One horse cannot bear that much load. So there is an idea, when two people are working together, when two people are having unity, they can bring much fruit. They can experience much effectiveness in that labor. That's what he's saying. Good profit at work. That is the first blessing. Even this is connected to us also, right? As pastors, you should not work by yourself. When you go plant church, please try to have another elder, assistant pastor or associate pastor, whatever you call. But better you have one more person who can bear your load. It is so practical, right? I think that plurality of elder came from this verse also, I'm guessing. But no, both are same. If two persons are working, they can bring more effectiveness to the church. That's why if somebody is leading the church by himself, that is wrong. The sad thing is one person is planting more than 100 churches. Or two churches, or three churches. No, each church should have two elders at least. Two elders. Initially, you may not have associate with your deacons, I am being practical also. Initially, you won't get elders and preachers suddenly. So associate with your deacons and tell you information with them. Like, no, the good prophet you can do, right? Plurality of elder is good, right? You can't do all the ministry by yourself. Like, you know, preaching on Sundays, taking Bible study on Wednesdays, and counseling midweek, right? Somebody died, you need to do funerals, and birthday is there, somebody calls you, Pastor, can you pray for our daughter or baby? Then you need to pray for them. And somebody is sick, you need to go and see them, pray for them. And some old men and women, they are not able to come to church. You need to take communion, go to their house. So many works are there, right? One person cannot load, bear that load in the church. So think about it. The Solomon's wisdom. If you have unity, that benefits more. That's why the single person leading the church is sinful. It is not profitable, the church. That's why God is wise. He understood our weakness, right? He knows you are not able to do. So he is telling, have some more men. One more man to bear that load. The second blessing of the unity of brethren is help in weakness. Help in weakness. Look at verse 10. For if either of them falls, one will lift up his companion. Then he says, serious statement. Such a serious statement he made. See, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Can you see that? The blessing of the being united with others is help in weakness. Solomon says, the idea is, no, one commentator, he's saying that Solomon is thinking about traveling. When people are traveling those days, they have, the roads are not clear, rocks will be there, stones are there. While they're traveling, somebody will fall. So while they're traveling to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, so on the way, no, there is no mini bypass. What we have in Goa, right? Immediately they can build smooth roads. But those days, the roads are not good. Someone will fall, but somebody has to lift up. So that the Solomon is thinking in that way. But it can be applicable to spiritual life as well, right? If you are weak in some areas, somebody who is stronger than you, he should lift you up, right? That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1 and 2, he says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any transgress, you are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. Can you see that somebody is weak in his spiritual life, somebody has to lift up. Even it is necessary for us also. Don't think that after getting MDU degree, you are perfect. See, I can witness. I have so much weakness in my life. I am growing day by day, growing day by day through the word of God, and somebody is helping me to see my weaknesses and having godly fellowship with godly men who can see, observe our weaknesses and characters, then come back. Don't be disappointed. Somebody is correcting you. Know, don't think that you are a useless person. No, no. In that area you are weak. Take in that way. Then no, come out of it. Come out of it. It's like, no, helping each other in weakness. That is the blessing. The third blessing is service in need. Service in need. Verse 11. Furthermore, two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Again, the same idea. While they are traveling, no, they should not take blankets and bed and sofas. They cannot take while they are traveling. So they stay in a hotel and small inn, right? So they don't need to take, they should not take more, right? They have to take food, they have to take clothes. There is no place for blankets. So that time, no, they, because the weather is very cold, they lie down together. It is not talking about homosexuality, think about it. So in that culture, like, no, the hugging and being near, like, you know, the homosexuality is sin. If somebody is hugging in that way, that is wrong. The culture, no, they hug each other, they love, lay down each other, even in villages, right? If you go to villages, like, all relatives will come, they sleep in one room. It is not talking about something wrong. It is talking about, like, you know, warming, serving others, right? Even when we go to Andhra, no, brother Susan, he gave his house. Do you know how many people are sleeping in his house? More than 10, 15, they are sleeping in the hall and some warm, serving other. So that is the idea. When you need service, when you need something, someone can serve you. That is the implication that we should take from this verse. This is also one of the blessing of unity of brethren, that we serve one another in times of need. We comfort one another in times of discomfort, right? Even in your ministry, somebody should be there who can serve you when you need something else. Spiritually and physically also, your wife can be the best person who can help you, be associate with her, tell you all your needs and explain all your problems with her and share with her, then be united and experience these blessings. The fourth blessing is protection from danger of the enemy. Look at verse 12. If one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. Again, he has that same idea. While they are traveling, people can attack them, right? If one person is there, the robber can come and attack, steal money, right? And kill you also, harm you also. But two persons are there, they can defend. So there is a protection in unity. When you have, when one person is speaking the truth for the gospel, but many people are speaking about the wrong things, it cannot stand, right? It is very hard to digest. If two are speaking the same thing, then there is a weightage, right? You can protect the congregation from false teachers when two people are there. Let me be practical. In the church, all are not same with all elders, right? Some elders may have the deep relationship, some elders have little relationship, but sometimes the congregation can share some things to another elder. It's like watching, all elders are watching all believers in the church in different ways. We can protect. Then that pastor can bring those information to the leadership. Then we can pray together, address those issues. Two are there, plurality of elder is compulsory, right? To protect our congregation, to protect ourselves also from sin, right? Such a great passage. That's why, I made it as exhortation. There is a things to follow here. He's not telling that, unity. He's helping us to see, have unity, prize unity. It is such an important thing in our life. Even though he's explaining to us, we need to run to Christ. But meanwhile, he is helping us to have godly commitment in our life, to have joy. Again, how we have joy? When we have these commitments in our life. That leads us to see the third case study that teaches us to prize the unity with one another is an independent king falls from his throne. So another case study. Three case studies, right? The first case study is independent rich man. Experience grief. That is first case study. Second case study, the unity of brethren produces blessings. The third case study, an independent king falls from his throne. Look at verse 13. A poor advice laid is better than old, and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. If there is no unity in authorities, in government, what happened? That government falls. Do you believe that? So many times happen. Even in Goa, it happens. Buying MLAs and forming another government. It falls when the leader is not receiving instruction from MLAs or MPs. Then these MLAs, MPs will fight against that leader, then form another government. Jumping into opposition team, right? Opposition party. So these things happening right now, but Solomon addressed before also, a king is there who is not listening to anybody else. Because he thinks he is a wise person, he is not taking those advisors' wisdom from lesser magistrates, ministers and other the scribes or wise men. He is not taking instructions. He is thinking, I don't want to take. He is living as an independent king. He is not united with others. That's why I thought it is one thing. It is not talking about different thing. Even though it is addressing different thing, there is a unity, unifying thing is there. The Holy Spirit know how He writes everything, how He divides each thing is so clear. But the difference is this. In work, we should have unity. In relationship, we should have unity. In leadership, we have unity. That is the idea. So when you become pastor, can you listen to others? Are you willing to listen to others? Like, no, they can say wrong things also most of the time, because you learn many things from PTS, you know better than them, right? But listen to them and understand what they are saying. They can be true, right? Because we are weak, right? So this king, he wants to rule the entire kingdom by his wisdom. He doesn't want to listen to anybody else. He is not working in the team, with the team. He wants to work by himself. That's why, you know, he is going to fall. She explains very clearly. Then a poor person, poor young man became king because he is working with the team. Did you get the information here? He is not willing to work with others, take instructions from others. But this poor man, young man, he is willing to take instruction from others. The kingdom of people, they like this person. We don't want this person. Like, no? If people don't like somebody, politician or minister or chief minister, they vote somebody else, right? One who works by himself. Solomon is teaching us and helping us, exhorting us, prize the unity with others, work with others, brothers. Then what happened? No, after that, this young man is not working with the team. Again, same thing will happen. The people reject him. Then he says, end of the verse, for this too is vanity and striving after wind. Striving after wind. Like, no? Strong passage. It's talking about the unity of brethren, the blessings of brethren. But he gave 3 case studies to us to understand, to cling to the unity of brethren. Are you willing to work with others, brothers? He is helping us how you can have joy in Jesus Christ. How you can have joy in Lord Jesus Christ when you have unity. Because Jesus Christ likes unity, right? That's why he wrote these verses. When you have unity, you can have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God. He is encouraging us. Even many verses says, right? Psalm 133, which says, Song of David, he says, behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there is the Lord commanded blessing, life forever. There is a blessing, right? Solomon is teaching same thing what David taught us, what Paul is taught us. Like, no, it is a call to have godly life commitments. It is a call. Those who are unbelievers, when you see the oppression and wickedness in the world, run to Christ. If you are a believer, you should have godly commitment in this world. God may help us to pursue this godliness as we are serving Him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for helping us. Great things, many things that help us to grow in our spiritual life. Lord, when we see this world, Lord, which is filled with oppression, Lord, that is helping us to see goodness of you, running to you, Lord. Lord, help us, Lord. Not taking advantage of our salvation, not doing anything. Lord, help us to please you, Lord, in many ways, especially, Lord, working hard for your kingdom in biblical way, and also, Lord, working with others, Lord, because you please unity of brethren, Lord. There is a blessing in it. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us these things. Lord, make us humble, and so that we may listen to one another and serve you, Lord, in the unity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.